Matthew chapter 13. A year ago, when I was preaching on Sunday night, just kidding, it felt like a year. All the snow that we've had, we've been canceling and different things going on. And it's good to be in God's house on a Sunday night, isn't it? Amen. It's good to see you there. But look at Matthew chapter 13. We've been doing a study through the parables of our Lord. And I want to give you another parable tonight, or just explain to you a parable that our Lord has given us. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 33. "And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." There's a book that I've been reading this week by J. Oswald Sanders. The title of the book is Spiritual Leadership. And in that book, Sanders talks about a missionary. Maybe you've never heard his name. His name is Dr. John Getty. Let me tell you a little bit about this missionary. He was from Scotland, and he went to an island in the New Hebrides in 1848. And he worked there for 24 years. Now, when Dr. Getty got to this island, there was not a single Christian convert on this island. I think the island is called Aneetum. And like many of the islands throughout the New Hebrides, there were savages living on that island. And they acted like savages. Just to give you a little facts about the way they lived, the female sex was very degraded. The wife was practically the slave of her husband, and the lot fell to her to labor hard and drudgery. There was a practice of killing unwanted babies there on the island. And when a man died, his wife was immediately strangled so that her spirit would accompany him in the grave and help her out in the next world. Any children too young to take care of themselves were also strangled and taken with the man when he died, just as the mother. And if there was no one around to do the strangulation, the grown son was given that responsibility to perform that act. Not only that, there was the revolting practice of cannibalism that was there on that island. In fact, the natives on the island confessed that the most savory meat that they ate was human flesh. It was considered proper to eat the enemies that were taken in war. In fact, it was common for the chief to host a feast, and in doing that, he would kill some of his enemies, and if there weren't any enemies available, he would kill some of his own subjects to have for the feast. And so the people were just steeped in incredible degradation there on that island. Licentiousness was rife. Revenge was a sacred duty. There was no such thing as forgiveness among the people there. In fact, a word for forgiveness was not even found in the language of the people that lived on that island. So Dr. Getty went to that island, no Christians, in 1848. He shared the gospel. He preached. He prayed. He built schools. He led natives to Christ. He baptized. He labored hard for 24 years on the island. And in that time, the whole of the island was just transformed, completely transformed. In fact, I just want to read you what he wrote in his journal. Listen to this. Quote, "For many months after our arrival, almost every day brought some new act of theft, and altogether we lost property to a considerable amount. Now, locks and keys are entirely useless on this island. The natives who attended our Sabbath meetings used to come with their clubs and spears and painted visages, but now we seldom see a weapon on the Sabbath day. And the habit of painting the face is fallen into disuse. I have seen a day where a man who wore a garment was the sport of others. Now, on the Sabbath day, every piece of clothing is worn as they come on the Sabbath day." And then he says, "All this were nothing, however, except as evidence of a change of heart wrought by the Spirit of God," end quote. Totally transformed the whole island. In fact, he died on December 14th, 1872. And the natives erected a tablet, and they put it up there on the island. And let me tell you what the tablet reads. It's inscribed in stone there on that island. Are these words, "In memory of John Getty, missionary from Scotland. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. That's an incredible testimony, isn't it? And that speaks to us about the power and the influence of the gospel. Now, that's really what this whole parable is about here in Matthew 13, verse 33. Now, let me just remind you and review with you just briefly about these parables. You remember that Jesus is teaching the mysteries of the kingdom to his disciples. These were truths about the kingdom that were hidden, that no one really knew. God is letting them in on his secrets. And the method that Jesus uses to teach these secrets are parables. And you remember that we said the word parable means to cast down or to cast alongside. And it's taking well-known stories and casting them down alongside spiritual truths and to take the unknown and make it known. By placing the known alongside the unknown, we bring light into spiritual mysteries and truth. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. You remember that there came a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. After Matthew 12, he was no longer saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand because they accused him of doing miracles in the power of Satan. So from that point on, Jesus focused on teaching his disciples, getting his disciples prepared for what was to come. And he began speaking in parables as a way of hiding the truth from those who had not received the truth he had already given them, and yet revealing truth to those who were committed to his gospel. Grant Osborne wrote this, quote, "He would use parables when addressing outsiders because their nature as riddles would stymie the crowds and confirm their rejection. However, to those who knew the Lord Jesus, they were given mysteries. They were brought in on the mysteries that the Lord was revealing to them." And so, this is what he was doing. Now, remember that the parables, we divided into several sections. There's parables about the origin of the kingdom, and we saw the parable of the sower. The seed of the word of God is sown. It's sown upon different kinds of soil, which represents the different kinds of hearts of men. Some people wonder, why aren't there more being saved? Well, because the problem isn't the seed, it's the soil. And Jesus showed that to his disciples. And then there are parables about the opposition of the kingdom, where Satan plants wheat or tares among the wheat. And then there are parables about the operation of the kingdom. We saw the parable of the mustard seed, and we'll deal with this other parable here tonight. Later on, we'll look at the parables of the obtaining of the kingdom, the parable of the hid treasure, and the parable of great price. And then the outcome of the kingdom, which is the parable of the dragnet. But I want to focus tonight on this one parable here in verse 33. Just one verse, the parable of the leaven. But I want you to see five aspects of this parable and what Jesus is trying to tell us, what he's trying to teach us about the kingdom in this one parable. So if you're taking notes, just write down, number one, the picture. The picture. That's what we see first in verse 33. Again, look at it. "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." And so there's the picture there. Now, the question we ask when we come to this is, what is leaven? What does this picture, what does this symbolize? So let's deal with the verse question. What's leaven? Well, leaven was just a small portion of fermented dough, and it's used to ferment other dough. When a woman back then would take and make a bunch of dough, she would take a little piece and take it out and set it aside and allow that to ferment for the next day's loaf. And so really, leaven is just a powerful fungus that can cause when one little lump is put into dough, it can cause all the rest of the bread to rise. One little bit inserted into a big batch can affect a whole batch. And so it begins the process of fermentation throughout the whole batch as it rises. Now, some of you ladies are looking there like, you trying to tell me what this is? I mean, we already know this. I can't educate you about this because you already bake bread. You understand what it is. Today we would use the term yeast, right? Just a little bit of yeast. Second question, what does it symbolize? What does this leaven talk about? Now here's where we have some disagreement. Because some scholars and commentators argue that leaven always represents sin and evil in Scripture. Some argue that since leaven always represents sin and evil in the world and in it's talked used in Scripture that way, then it must mean the same thing here. That the leaven, therefore, in this parable means sin or evil. Let me quote you James Montgomery Boyce, whom I respect greatly. This is what he writes, quote, "In nearly all cases in the Old Testament and Jewish life, yeast is a symbol of evil." And then Wiest, Kenneth Wiest, the great Greek scholar, writes, "The Jews, before the days of unleavened bread, would remove every particle of leaven from their homes." Now, we know this. Orthodox Jews still do this today because for them it does symbolize sin, and the removal of that leaven from their home is the putting away of sin. And then Bullinger, who wrote a book on figures of speech used in the Bible, just a quote from him, "Indeed, leaven is always used in a bad sense and of that which is corrupt." And then there are people that look at how Jesus used this word in his Gospels, and they conclude that it's used always in a bad light. In fact, look in Matthew 16 and look at verse number 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." There it's used in a sense to speak about sin and evil. Paul and his Gospels used it seemingly in that sense. Galatians 5, 8, 9, "This persuasion comes not of him that calls you, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump." And then in 1 Corinthians 5, 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." And so here it seems as if leaven represents again sin and corruption and wickedness. So, now, I would like to respectfully take issue with that idea. Is that okay? I don't think that every time the word leaven is used in Scripture, it's always talking about sin and evil. All right? I don't think that that's the case. I don't think it's used to speak about sin and evil in this particular parable. All right? You say, well, why? Well, let me just give you a few reasons. First of all, we have to be careful in these parables that we don't force things into the parable that's not there. We have to be careful that when we're interpreting these. And a lot of times that can very easily happen. Now, I confess that leaven does, without a doubt, in some places in Scripture, it does point to sin. And it does point to corruption. And it does point to evil. But to say that leaven symbolizes evil and sin here doesn't fit the flow of these parables. You see, in the first two parables, Jesus speaks about the evil and sin in the world. You remember in the first parable of the sower, there are the birds that came and what? They snatched up the seed, right? There's sin there. And then in the next parable, the wheats and the tares, wherever God plants his wheat, Satan comes along and plants tares. So we see in the first two parables this idea of Satan trying to hinder the kingdom, of Satan's working in the kingdom. However, in the next two parables, the idea, the main idea here, is the power and the influence of the kingdom to overcome that evil and to overcome that sin. And so the idea is, although Satan may work to hinder the seed, and he may work to try to hinder God's people, the kingdom of God will overcome all of those hindrances, and it will have its influence. It will continue on. I think that's the correct idea here. He's speaking, and remember, in these parables, what's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to encourage the disciples. He's trying to show them that although the beginning of the kingdom, there's going to be struggle, but in the end, ultimately, the kingdom's going to win out. You can't stop it. And so I think here that to say that leaven is referring to sin and evil doesn't fit the flow of what Jesus is saying here. But there's another thing that I would throw at you, and that is look again at verse 33 of Matthew 13. Look at it closely. Again, and a parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Now think about this. If you say that leaven always represents sin and evil, then you're saying that the kingdom of heaven is evil. Right? Because Jesus just said the kingdom of heaven is like unto what? Leaven. So if leaven always represents sin and evil, you're saying that now the kingdom of God is evil and sin. Isn't that true? You understand my train of thought? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Now, some would say, well, what I mean is that, you know, there's leaven spreads and influences, and there's going to be evil in the kingdom that will spread and influence. I understand that, but Jesus didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a loaf of bread that has leaven in it. That's not what he said. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. It's not the bread. The kingdom of heaven isn't like unto bread. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And what do you do with leaven? You put it in the bread. So it would be more accurate to say that if you want to get down to details, that the kingdom of God or heaven, which is the same, is the loaf, is the leaven, and the bread is the world. And the leaven is placed inside the world. You see, the idea there then is influence. It's permeation. That's the thought. And here's another thing. I think to say that leaven always represents sin and evil in Scripture is to overstate the issue. It doesn't always represent sin and evil in Scripture. Now, there are times that it does. For example, did you know that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were commanded to offer God leavened bread at the Feast of the Pentecost? They were commanded to offer leavened bread. If you say it represents sin and evil there, you're saying that God's people were commanded to offer God evil. Another scholar said, not always does leaven symbolize evil in rabbinical thought. In fact, Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day used to talk about leaven not necessarily as a negative aspect. They would say it could be also used as a positive sense. Let me quote to you one rabbi in Jesus' day. This is what he said, quote, great is peace in that peace is to the earth as is the leaven to the dough, end quote. So there, that rabbi is using leaven to speak about peace that will what? Permeate throughout the world. And so there it's used in a positive sense. And not only that, here's something interesting. Did you know that there was a tradition among Jewish mothers that when their daughter got married, she would give her daughter gifts, and the last gift that she would give to her daughter was a little piece of leaven that was taken out of the bread from the previous day's batch, and she would pass that leaven on to her daughter, and that symbolized the blessedness of this home is being passed on to you. The righteousness and the peace in this home is being passed on to you. We brought you up, in other words, we brought you up in the way of goodness and righteousness and godliness, and now we're passing this legacy on to you. And to give the daughter leaven was a symbol of the passing of that legacy on to her. So it speaks of continuity. And so just another thought here about this, and that is, you can't take analogies in Scripture and make them absolutes. You have to let them speak in their context. You can't take an analogy and say, this is a theological absolute. I think to do that is to make an error in interpretation. And so, whenever the word leaven appears in Scripture, we have to consider carefully the context in which it's given before we can say that this is what it represents. And so with all that, I believe that, by the way, if there's anything consistently in the New Testament that leaven illustrates, its permeation, its influence. Because what happens when you put leaven in bread? It permeates. It influences. It spreads. You see. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He didn't say that leaven is hypocrisy. He was saying that leaven is the influence of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So it speaks about influence. It speaks about permeation. All right, let me go to the second point. There's number one, then, the picture, which is leaven. But here's the second point, the person. Look again at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took. There's the person. There's a woman here in this parable, and she works in the home. And it was typical in these days, the men went out and they worked in the fields or worked at some other place. The woman stayed in the home, and you know what she did? A large part of her day was baking bread. In fact, she would get up very early to bake bread. She had to feed her whole household, not only her children, but if it was a family of some means who had servants, she had to bake enough bread to feed also the servants. So she had to make bread sufficient enough for the whole household every day. This was a daily thing. Every day the woman would get up. She would make bread enough for everyone. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day what? Our daily bread. That was a common thing back then. They just made bread all the time. I imagine when the Lord grew up, he saw his mother Mary doing this every day, preparing the dough, making bread, putting in a little bit of leaven in the dough. This was something that was very common. And again, it was a very simple process. The woman would take a batch of dough. She would prepare it. She would knead it. Then she would take a piece of sour, fermented dough from the previous day that she took out of that loaf, and she would insert it inside of that loaf. And that's where the leaven would have its influence. It would bubble. It would rise. It would foment. It would permeate throughout that whole loaf. So I think it's not a stretch to say, well, who does this woman represent? I think in this parable, the woman points to God the Father who put leaven in this world. And I think you say, well, now, wait a minute, how can a woman represent God the Father? Well, that's not the first time that's happened. You remember the parable of the lost coin? There was a woman who lost her coin, and then she would sweep the house diligently until she found it. And finally, when she found it, she rejoiced. In that parable, that symbolized God the Father, who is sweeping throughout this world, looking for that lost soul. There's a sense here in which the same dynamic is taking place. Here in this parable, it's the same thing. The woman represents God the Father, who hid the leaven inside the bread, which is point number three. Number one, there's the picture of leaven. Number two, there's the person, that's the woman. And then number three, there's the placement. The placement. Look again at verse 33. Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Now, in order for leaven to work, it has to be injected into the bread. It's not going to work just sitting there on the counter. The word hid here, by the way, strong word, egg crypto. It's from the root word crypto, where we get the word cryptic. Hidden. The prefix intensifies it. To conceal. To mingle it. To hide it. Now, in order for the leaven to have its influence, it must be hid in the bread. Now, again, the leaven can't stand on the counter and start yelling at the bread, hey, you rise. It's not going to work that way. When God the Father wanted to influence the world, God didn't stand on a cloud in heaven and yell to the world his gospel or yell to the world his plan. In order for God to influence the world, he had to place the leaven in the world. And how did the leaven get placed in the world? Through the coming of Jesus Christ. Through Christ being put in this world. God the Father placed into the world his piece of leaven, which was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He was the babe born in Bethlehem. By the way, the word Bethlehem, you know what that means? House of bread. God the Father put his leaven into the bread when he put his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And I want to tell you something, friend. He was hid in the world. He was like the leaven that was hid there, because there's a sense in which Jesus was hid. You know why? Because people didn't really recognize him. They didn't really understand who he was. Listen to what John wrote, John 1:5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness what? Comprehends it not. Didn't get it. John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't see him. They didn't get it. Now, there were some that did. But a lot of them didn't. And even the disciples wrestled with this. I mean, they went back and forth. They would confess, there's no one like you. And, surely this must be the Son of God. And they would waffle back and forth until finally they settled it once and for all in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Get it settled, guys. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But before that, they were constantly waffling. Even John the Baptist, who confessed earlier, behold the Lamb of God, later when he was put in jail in Matthew 11, said, are you he or shall we look for another? He even waffled a bit. So even his disciples, in a sense, didn't recognize him for a time. But friend, he was the leaven that was hid, that was placed into this world. And here's the fourth point. Not only the picture and the person and the placement, but then number four, notice the portion. The portion. Look again at verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Here's the portion. Three measures of meal. Now, that's a lot of dough. Let me just tell you, a bushel full of dough, that would make a huge amount of bread. I mean, we're talking feeding an army here. This is a lot. In Israel, women baked what the household needed. Now here in this parable, this woman is pretty ambitious. This would be about 50 pounds of dough. That's enough to feed over 150 people. Now, I doubt that she had that many children or that many servants or those kids were really hungry. And come to think of it, you know, maybe, you know, the way kids eat, that may have been just enough. And so this is a lot. To give you an idea, Gideon baked this much when he was baking bread. You have to remember, he's leading a large group of guys. When the Lord visited Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, and Abraham was really rolling out the carpet, I mean, he was putting out a feast for a king, Sarah took three measures of meal and made bread for him because she was really wanting to roll out the carpet. So again, this is a huge amount of bread. And so simply put, here's a little bit of leaven, and it's placed inside a huge amount of bread. The idea here is that, that leaven, that little bit of leaven, that small piece of leaven can take care of that huge batch. And I think, again, this batch represents the world. Represents the world. You know, the world is a big place. You know that? A big place. There are 196 countries in the world today. You know how many different languages are spoken in the world? 6,500. 6,500 languages. There are over 7 billion people in the world today. 27,000 people groups. It's a big place. Now let me give you the fifth and final point. The power. The power. And we see this in the last part. Not only the picture and the person and the placement and the portion, but finally the power. Look again in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Watch this, till the whole was leavened. All of it was leavened. This little piece of leaven permeated and extended to every part of that huge portion of dough. It affected every bit of it, every part of it. Now remember, there's a parallel here. The previous parable was the parable of the mustard seed. Remember that? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of a mustard seed. This is a very small grain of the seed that you can barely see. And it's the smallest of seeds. And when you put it into the ground, it begins to grow. And it ends up becoming what? The largest of herbs. It starts out small, but then it ends up big. And the parallel here is that this little tiny piece of leaven now is placed in this huge loaf of bread, and it affects every part of this bread. This speaks about the power and the influence of the kingdom of God in the world today. That's what this is talking about. The kingdom of God is spreading, is influencing the world. It's continuing to spread, and beloved, it will continue to do its work until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It will not be stopped. And so let me talk to you about this influence here. First of all, what about leaven? Well, leaven spreads, first of all, silently. It spreads silently. You ever walk by an oven and hear the bread in there making noise? That doesn't happen. It's silent. You can only see the results of it, but you never hear it. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God operates this way. It spreads silently. It spreads secretly. It's not front page news. It doesn't make a lot of noise. I want to tell you something, beloved. There are things going on in this world that are not printed in newspapers. It's not on the internet. It's nowhere to be found in publication. But it is God is working, and He's doing it secretly, and He's doing it silently. And the kingdom of God is spreading in places that we don't even know about. It's just working. God is doing His work. People don't perceive it. They don't recognize it because the kingdom of God doesn't make a lot of noise in that way. It doesn't demand front page news. It doesn't garner for the attention. But it's spreading. Listen to this. In Luke 17:20, the Pharisees said to Jesus, listen, they said, if you're a king, where is your kingdom? And this is what Jesus said. Listen, behold, the kingdom of God, it's in the midst of you. You don't see it. You don't know it, but it's right there in the midst of you. Even though you can't discern it by human perception, it is already spreading and you can't see it. But it is spreading. You know, we hear in the newspaper about radical Islam. We hear about, you know, people getting their heads cut off, and we hear about all these things. There's all this noise going on about the Muslim religion spreading, and then we don't hear much about Christianity, and we think that, well, you know, Islam must be taking over the world. Well, friend, they can try, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And just because you don't hear about the gospel spreading doesn't mean that the gospel is failing or it's losing out. It's not. You know, this was so obvious to me in this last trip that I took to Africa. And I know that I've told you this a few times before, and I don't want to bore you, but this fits so well here that I just want to tell you again how it just fits what Jesus is saying. When I went over to Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, the plan was to rest a day and then go and speak to pastors. But on that first day I was there, there was a man who wanted to take me to see a group of Christians. And on that Friday night, when it was all dark and the streets were all dark, we drove in a vehicle to this house that was very dimly lit. And he took me into this room. And sitting around this carpet in the middle of the room were about 40 people sitting around the edge of the carpet. They were former Muslims who were converted to Christianity. And I want to tell you, when they started standing up and giving their testimony, it was just incredible to hear. It was incredible to hear what God was doing. And one would stand up and talk about Jesus, and you could just see the light of Christ in their eyes. And one of them was a former Al-Qaeda member, stood up and talked about how God converted him and how that now he has led 90 of his friends to Jesus Christ. That's not in the paper, friend. That's not on the internet. In fact, he's got to remain secret for the fear of his own life. And they gave testimony one after another, and I had the privilege to share the Word of God with that group of godly Christians, and they were so hungry, and they were so grateful, and they said, will you come back the next day? And I said, sure, I'll come back early Saturday morning. And so the next morning, and I didn't know this at the time, the next Saturday was a Muslim holy day there. And I mean, Muslims were out in their dress. I mean, it was hard to navigate down the street. They were marching, they were parading, they were holding signs. It was hard to even get down the road to get to where we were going. And finally, we got to that house again early in the morning. And I went in, and we waited there in the courtyard for a little bit. And a Muslim imam came in, and the first thing he said when he got there to the courtyard was, Jesus is Lord. Right there in the middle of that Muslim holy day. He just walks into the courtyard. Jesus is Lord. He's the only Lord. And then we went inside. And I, again, got to share the word with them. And they said, listen, would you mind baptizing some of our converts? And so I said, sure. I'd be glad to do that. And we baptized them in a bathtub there in that house. And so I would just never imagine that on a holy day, when Muslims were out in dress, making noise and parading, here we are secretly in this house baptizing people that came to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the gospel is spreading secretly, it is spreading silently, and it is doing its work. It just is. And it will continue to do that. So the kingdom spreads silently, but also, number two, write this down. The kingdom spreads inwardly. It spreads inwardly. Whereas the parable of the mustard seed teaches the outward manifestation of the kingdom, the outward influence of the kingdom. Here in this parable, the leaven speaks about the inward influence of the kingdom. How it spreads in the hearts of men. Let me tell you something, friend. The kingdom of God does not spread with guns and weapons. It doesn't spread with a sword. The kingdom of God spreads inwardly. That's why, friend, we don't need a politician or a president to help us spread the kingdom. Now, thank God for good statesmen. Thank God for good men. I agree 100% with what Pastor was saying this morning about the Prime Minister Netanyahu. Thank God for men like that. But I want to tell you something, friend. Having said that, we don't need the help of any government to help us spread the gospel. That's not... Now, and by the way, let me also qualify and say there are times when God will use governments to open up doors and help with the spread of the gospel. But friend, that's the providential working of God. Caesar has no part with Christ in the spreading of the gospel. The gospel doesn't spread with guns. It doesn't spread with political campaigns. It doesn't spread through intimidation and fear the way other religions try to spread their propaganda. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. It's in this world, and it's permeating the world from the inside, but it's not of the world. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus said this. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from thence." So as far as spreading the kingdom, it really doesn't matter who's in office. It really doesn't matter. Can I remind you that in the first century, when the gospel spread from that handful of believers that met in the upper room to where it spread over that first 100 years, that there was a series of Roman emperors on the throne that were hostile to Christianity and persecuted and killed Christians. And despite all of that, the gospel just spread anyway. It just continued to go anyway. Because the kingdom of God spreads inwardly, it spreads in the hearts and lives of men. Paul said in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." It is an inward influence. Think of it this way. God the Father injected into this world the leaven of eternal life through His Son. When Jesus was born in the incarnation there at Bethlehem, and it is continuing to inwardly, silently spread until one day it will dominate the whole world. He will dominate the world. Let me give you the third thing. Leaven spreads silently. Leaven spreads inwardly. Number three, leaven spreads relentlessly. That is to say that it's unstoppable. Once the process of leaven begins, there's no stopping it. You can't short circuit it. You can't turn it off. You can't stop it. And so, you know, these terrorists from ISIS, they can continue to try to intimidate and kill Christians and do the heinous crime of decapitating Christians if they want to. But if you think that's going to stop the kingdom of God, you've got another thing coming. It is not going to stop the gospel. It is not going to stop the kingdom from spreading. If anything, it's going to cause it to grow even more. You know why? They're just going to continue to scatter and spread and carry the message of the gospel, and more people are going to come to Christ. God uses persecution to spread His church. You're not going to stop it. No one can stop it. Once that process began, it will not stop until God is done with it. Well, some people say, "Well, I know in places where churches are closing and shutting down." Yeah, I know that's true. But I know in places where churches are starting and they're cranking up. And that's nothing new. In Christian history, the center of the church has moved locations around the world. There was a time when the center of church activity and the work of the Spirit was in Jerusalem. And then through the years, it moved out into the Gentile world. And then for a time over in London. And then for a time, it moved over here in America, where God did great revivals. The center of the church was here. And now you say, where's the center of the church now? Look at what God's doing in South America and Africa and other places like that. It is just continuing to spread and move. And churches are being planted and people are coming to Christ. You can't turn back the kingdom of God. You can't do it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we therefore receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. That is, it can't be shaken. Because of this, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can't shake the kingdom. You can't stop the kingdom. You can't halt the kingdom. It is the most powerful force in the world today. Even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And let me give you the fourth thought here. Leaven spreads silently. Leaven spreads inwardly. Leaven spreads relentlessly. But then number four, leaven spreads thoroughly. Thoroughly. Till the whole was leaven. It won't stop until it permeates all the loaf. And the kingdom won't stop until it's reached out to every nation, every tribe, every people. You know, in Revelation, one day standing before the throne, there's going to be people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe will be standing there before the throne, before the Lord Jesus Christ. It will continue to reach out around the globe. It will continue to influence and permeate and spread. Now, friend, this had to be an encouragement to the disciples. This had to pick them up. Because, again, remember, they're looking around and they're seeing Jesus blasphemed and they're seeing people turning their back on Christ and they're hearing, you know, all the murmuring that's going on. And they're seeing people reject Jesus even though he does these miracles. And they're seeing just a few come in true faith to him. And they're wondering, how's this thing going to turn out? And Jesus says, let me tell you how it's going to turn out. It's like a little bit of leaven just planted into a huge loaf that's going to spread and it's going to permeate. It's going to continue to work all around the world. This is exactly what the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the kingdom. That's why some, when Jesus came, were disillusioned that he didn't go into Jerusalem and crown himself king and become the Messiah and put down the shackles of Rome and be king right there. They didn't understand that first the kingdom of God would be a spiritual kingdom. And it would spread in this manner. But if you want to know how it's all going to turn out, look in Micah real quick. In closing, let me just show you one passage. Look in Micah in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 4. Just turn there. You're in Matthew, just go left a few books and you'll come to Micah. And look in chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. Here Micah is describing the kingdom in the last days. This is after the leaven has done its work, so to speak. Christ is reigning on the throne. The nations are coming to him to worship him, to give him homage. Look in verse 1. This is during the millennial reign of Christ. After he has come back to the earth to reign. Look in verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. Look in verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Isn't that going to be wonderful? To hear Jesus teach us his ways. To hear him give the word. And so, this was what the Old Testament talked about. This was the anticipation of the Jews and to those who were wanting the kingdom to come. And it will come. It will have a grand ending with Christ reigning on the throne. And you know, we're out of time. There's a lot more I can say. But you just think, in closing, about how much Christianity and the message of the Word of God has influenced this world. Think about that. Think about the value, the influence it's had on the value of human rights. Think about the influence it's had on the treatment of women and children and slavery and compassion and mercy and missionaries that go to a place like John Getty and go to an island where there's savagery, and after years of preaching the gospel, there are people there, their lives are just completely, totally transformed. And that is happening again all over the world. And so, friend, I hope this encourages your heart tonight, because you know what? If you're a Christian, you are on the winning side. You just are. And that should encourage our hearts. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful parable that's so encouraging. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for the kingdom of God. We know it's spreading. And Lord, may that encourage us to get involved, to do more, to do as the writer of Hebrews said, to serve, since this kingdom cannot be shaken, since it cannot be moved, let it motivate us to serve you acceptably in the fear of the Lord, to not just sit around and do nothing, but to get involved, to get this gospel message out, this force, the greatest force in the world today. Let us be involved in sharing the word of God, sharing the gospel of the kingdom. And help us, Lord, to just be faithful until you come back and receive your people. And we know, Lord, what your word tells us, the rapture of the church right before the tribulation. And then when you come to this earth and reign as king, Lord, we thank you for these truths. Bless those who are here tonight, Lord, who are listening to this. Remind us again, Lord, that for those who are in Christ, we have a wonderful future. We have blessings laid up that are just hard to even comprehend. Even for those who are already asleep in Jesus, that are there with you in heaven, Lord, the blessings that they have there in the future. We thank you for this. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're not absolutely certain that you're a child of God. We don't want you to leave here without knowing. We want you to be certain about that. As I said, the kingdom of God spreads inwardly. It spreads on the heart. And in order to be saved, you have to give your heart to Christ. You have to realize that, like all of us, you're a sinner. That Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid the debt that you owed to God with his own death. And now salvation is a gift. And friend, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Christ, then the kingdom of God can be a part of you inwardly. You can know Christ. And friend, if you're not absolutely certain about that, would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to say this prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And friend, if you'll pray that and mean it, I promise you on the authority of God's word, he will cleanse your heart. He will forgive your sin. He will transform your life. And you can get to be a part of this incredible force called the kingdom of God. Father, speak to hearts and use your word. And we'll give you the praise. We pray in Jesus' name.